Look, if you would, in your Bibles, in the Gospel according to Luke. You know, nothing demands that a church celebrate Easter, celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us that the early church had an Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so some people say, you know, we ought to worship God for the resurrection of Jesus every day. And so they don't really celebrate Easter. It looks just like every other Sunday, except perhaps some choir songs, and that's okay. On the other hand, for a number of centuries, the church as a whole has chosen Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, as the day to celebrate the resurrection in a special way. And so, although every day we rejoice in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, we put a special emphasis on that during the week of resurrection. And so, that is what we have chosen to do as a church. And so all week this week, Redeemer Community Church is taking time to rejoice in a special way in the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're married, you probably practice that yourself. Every day you enjoy being married, but once a year on your anniversary, you take a time to especially rejoice in your marriage. And that's what we're doing. So this morning, to set the stage for this week, we're going to take a walk through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to Luke, from the beginning of Luke right up until the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which will be our main text this morning. We'll be offering lunch during the intermission. Well, when the Gospel of Luke begins, an angel prophesies the birth of John the Baptist to a priest named Zechariah and to his wife, Elizabeth. And John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of many to the Lord our God. And then Elizabeth does in fact get pregnant with John. And then we see Elizabeth's cousin, a virgin named Mary, is told that she will conceive miraculously and bear a son. And his name will be Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the entire house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary and Elizabeth meet while they're both pregnant, and the Holy Spirit is present, and John, still in his mother's womb, weeps at the mere presence of Jesus. And Mary worships God, her Savior. And this amazing meeting of Jesus and John is prior even to their own birth. Well, finally, John the Baptist is born, and Zechariah, his dad, praises God. He proclaims that John will be called the prophet of the Most High. John will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to make people aware of the forgiveness that God offers. And because of God's tender mercy, the darkness and shadow of death shall be broken by the sunrise of Jesus himself. Then a decree went out from Caesar that the whole world should be registered. So Mary and Joseph went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem. I think we all know that story. I should be able to get that. In the city of David, and that's where Jesus is born. And angels proclaim to the shepherds good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then an entire heavenly host, a military regiment of angels proclaims glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In Luke 2:29, if you want to look there, Jesus is presented at the temple, and a man named Simeon, who has been waiting his entire life for God's Redeemer, he's been waiting his whole life, he's an old man, he proclaims in Luke 2:29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Well, age 12, Jesus is in the temple, and he amazes the Jewish leaders with his understanding. And we see that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And as prophesied and promised, John the Baptist preceded Jesus in ministry. He proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John proclaimed that he was not the Christ, But one after him was coming whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to bow down and to touch the feet of the one coming after me. Then John baptized Jesus, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke shares Jesus' genealogy to demonstrate that Jesus really is the son of David, the rightful king, the son of Abraham, the inheritor of the promises, the son of Noah, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days, and at the end of that 40 days, Satan tempted him. But Jesus stood firm, he resisted temptation, and he perfectly honored his Father. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. But then he enters his own town of Nazareth, his hometown, and he preaches to them in the synagogue, and they rejoice, and they marvel, but then they reject him. Jesus casts out a demon out of a man, demonstrating his power over evil spirits, including Satan. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He healed all who were sick in the area with various diseases, demonstrating his power over sickness. He cast out more demons. And the demons cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not let them speak because his time had not yet come. And he's demonstrating his power, demonstrating who he is, and yet not yet ready for that formal declaration. So Jesus traveled throughout the region, preaching in synagogues. And Jesus once taught people from a boat. There were so many people who went out into a boat. And when he was done, he told Peter, who had been fishing all night and caught nothing, he said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And Peter, somewhat cautiously, does do that, and immediately his net is absolutely full of fish, so full, in fact, that his net is ripping from the amount of fish, which is just an unheard of, unrealistic amount of fish. The only reason that happens is Jesus has power over nature. Jesus reigns over nature. Luke 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Because Peter realized Jesus had power that only belongs to God himself. And then Jesus called Peter and the other disciples to follow him. He healed a leper. They brought him a man who was paralyzed. And first he forgave that man's sins. And then, to prove he had the authority to do that, he healed him from his paralysis. And in all of this, Jesus is demonstrating his lord over every type of disease, every bodily ailment, all nature, evil spirits, sin. Jesus reigns over all these things. He demonstrated himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the law, by healing a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. Luke 6, verse 12. If you'll turn there, Luke 6, verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. And this is Luke 6, verse 14. Now Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, Jesus continued to minister to great multitudes of people, healing diseases and casting out demons. That actually wasn't a verse. That was in my notes. Sorry. He preached with great power as one who had authority. He raised a young man from the dead. He told more parables. He calmed a storm at sea by his mere voice. He cast out more demons. He healed more sick. He sent his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children from 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they all ate until they were full. Luke 9, verse 18. If you would turn there, Luke 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" 19. And they answered, "Jesus, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Luke 9, verse 20. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And this is the first time Jesus predicts his death. Then Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mountain to pray. And while Jesus was praying, his face was altered. His clothes became dazzling white. Moses and Elijah appeared and are talking to Jesus. In Luke 9, verse 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Jesus cast out more demons. He foretold his death again. Meanwhile, his disciples argued about who is the greatest. Luke 10, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two before him to the cities he would visit. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and in his own Father's will. He told more parables. He prayed for his people. He demonstrated God's goodness. He healed more possessed of demons. He was accused of having demonic power himself. He proclaimed woe upon the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, for their hypocrisies. Chapter 12, he told more parables. He preached more. He warned his disciples to be ready. He commanded repentance. He preached. He told parables. He healed. He wept over Jerusalem. Chapter 14, he healed another man on the Sabbath and proclaimed he had a right to work in that way on the Sabbath. He preached more. He told more parables. Chapter 18, more teaching, more parables. Jesus foretells his own death for the third time. More healing. Chapter 19, forgiveness for a hated tax collector. A final parable. And then it was time. Jesus has demonstrated at this point he is Lord over the Sabbath, Lord over the law, Lord over nature, Lord over sickness, Lord over demons, Lord over death, Lord over all. He has demonstrated his authority. He has perfectly obeyed the Father, rejoicing in his Father's work. He came as the king. He tells that final parable, and then we see the triumphal entry of the king. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away went. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. Verse 33, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. Verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." All of Jesus' ministry has led up to this point. The promised King of the Jews. And he is entering Jerusalem, the city of the king. He comes over Mount Zion to his people. And so as he comes over Mount Zion, he descends down from Mount Zion into Jerusalem to his people. And the crowds pour into the streets to greet the king and to praise him. And what a glorious day, a day that begins with joy and celebration. but also a day that becomes a day of sorrow and weeping for Jesus. We'll see three main declarations in this segment of Scripture as we look at it together, and every one of those declarations will point to one key truth. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus is King, He is Lord, He is ruler over all. All authority belongs to Jesus. Here are the three declarations. One, Jesus declares that Jesus reigns. Jesus declares that Jesus reigns. Second, the crowd declares that Jesus reigns. And then third, creation itself declares that Jesus reigns. Let's look at that first one together. Jesus declares that Jesus reigns. Look with me at verse 28. Let's see this together. When he had seen these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples. Now Luke is establishing the setting for us. Luke had recorded earlier that Jesus was traveling from Jericho, which is to the east of Jerusalem. So Jesus is coming west into Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And he's ascending this mountain range of that's called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. And it's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. It overlooks Jerusalem. And so Jesus is nearing the top of that mountain pass, and he's approaching these two towns, Bethphage and Bethany, which are right up there, right at the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus plans to cross over the Mount of Olives and descend into Jerusalem. Verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." And this is where the story gets really interesting. They're approaching this village, and Jesus sends two disciples ahead. "Go into the village. When you get there, you will see a colt." By the way, Luke doesn't particularly care about this, but it's actually a colt of a donkey, just so you know, if you're wondering. It's not a colt of a horse. So Jesus says, "You will see a colt. Take it. Take the colt. Untie the colt and bring it here." Now, I don't know about you, but if I am one of these disciples, I'm not sure exactly what I would be thinking at this point. So we just find the colt and we steal it. Just take it and run. Well, Jesus provides an explanation what they should do if someone catches them. Verse 31. "If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untie it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Oh, so if someone asks us, "Why are we taking this colt?" just tell them, "We need it. We're on a mission from God." This is really an amazing story. Let's keep reading. Verse 32, those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. Now, when I was a child, I really struggled with this passage. I thought that Jesus stole this colt. I mean, maybe not technically, but essentially he stole the colt. He sent his disciples to take it. He told them to tell the owners that he had the right to take it, and then he just took it. Now, I mean, seriously, if you or I did this, it would be called stealing. If you see a Ferrari and the keys are inside, and you just go up and you get in the seat and you start driving off, and the owner comes up and says, "Why are you taking my car?" And you say, "The Lord has need of it." And then you drive off. When the police visit you later, they will call you a liar and a thief. And so this is a serious issue. Did Jesus steal the colt? And the answer, of course, is no. Jesus did not steal the colt, because you cannot steal that which already belongs to you. And the entire book of Luke has been building up to this point. Luke has been laying the foundation that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King. He reigns over sickness and disease. He reigns over demons. He reigns over all of creation. He owns all of creation. Jesus reigns over all. And so Jesus is not stealing this colt. He is merely claiming ownership of that which is rightfully his. So in this section, we will see two ways that Jesus declares that Jesus reigns. First, Jesus declared he reigns over time and space. A prophet declares, "Thus says the Lord, such and such will happen at some point in the future. Jesus says, I say you will go into this village and you will find a colt. Not just any colt, this is a colt that no one has ever ridden on. That's the colt I'm looking for. And humanly speaking, Jesus cannot see this colt. They're not yet at the village. Jesus isn't pointing at that colt over there, go get that colt. No, Jesus says, walk out into that village in front of us. When you get there, you will see a colt. No one has ever ridden that colt that you will see. You will know that you have found the right colt because it will be the colt you see. If you see a colt, you've found the right one. I have it all worked out because Jesus reigns over time and space. Notice also, Jesus reigns over the location of the colt and its owner. The owners of that colt have placed the colt exactly where it needs to be. Jesus hasn't met with them. He hasn't discussed this. There's no narrative that suggests that they had arranged this. The disciples walk into town, and just as Jesus said, there is the colt. They start to take the colt, and the owners ask the exact question Jesus had said they may ask. Because Jesus has planned every detail of this exchange in advance, even though he's not even there himself for the exchange. Jesus has planned the location of the colt, the location of the owners, and the precise timing. Because Jesus reigns over time and space. Time and space bow before Jesus. Jesus declares where things need to be, and it occurs. And all creation works on Jesus' time schedule. Jesus reigns over time and space. And of course, this is a reign that belongs only to God. Only God reigns over time and space. But that's okay, because Luke has been telling us for 19 chapters that Jesus is God himself. Second, and this is closely related to the first, Jesus declares he reigns by declaring ownership of the colt. Jesus and his disciples have come from far off. They're arriving at the Mount of Olives. They haven't arranged to pick up this colt. Jesus is simply saying, you'll go find a colt, take it. I have the right to make use of that colt. It belongs to me because of who I am. What Jesus is declaring is that Jesus reigns over that colt. He reigns over all things. When the owners of the colt ask you, why are you untying it? Tell them that the Lord needs it. I'm the Lord. The colt belongs to me. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's only God can claim. He owns everything. And so Jesus is claiming, I am God. I have the authority to take that colt for my own uses. So Jesus declares that Jesus reigns. Second proclamation, the crowd declares that Jesus reigns. Verse 35, and they brought it, and that's the colt, to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. So they bring this colt to Jesus. They put cloaks on top of the coat of the colt and place Jesus on that. Remember, this is an unbroken colt of a donkey. It's never been ridden before, and yet there's no problem for Jesus to ride on this unbroken colt. And his disciples and the people of the area, they come and they're spreading out their cloaks on the ground before this colt. They make a path in front of the colt, so it never has to touch the ground. And what is happening here? Let me give you a couple parallels. You may be familiar with the phrase, rolling out the red carpet. And if you watch the Oscars or something like that, you see the movie stars, they get out of their limo and they walk in on the red carpet. And the idea is twofold. And the first and most important is that these people are important. So they're so important, in fact, you don't want them to have to walk on the bare ground, so you roll out a carpet in front of them so that they're not walking on bare ground. And second is that the red carpet itself is special and unique. It's not your cheap brown carpet. It's your special carpet. But that first idea is the key. These people are so important, in people's estimation, that we don't want them to have to touch the ground. Well, chivalry may be dead now, but there was a day when a man might even lay his jacket out in front of a lady so she didn't have to step in the mud. We also have paved roads. That helps too. But the idea, again, was that this lady was important and you didn't want her to get muddy, and so you would put your own coat down on the ground in front of her to keep her from getting muddy. And so by their actions, these people, this crowd is declaring that Jesus is of infinite value. Jesus is of infinite worth. Jesus is worthy of respect and honor. This is how a king is treated. And so their actions are declaring Jesus is the king. Jesus reigns. Verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So verse 37 explains why this multitude of disciples, this vast gathering of people, is rejoicing. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, ascending in Jerusalem, and the people rejoice and praise God loudly for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had seen that Jesus reigns over demons. Jesus reigns over sickness. Jesus reigns over the law. Jesus reigns over nature. Jesus reigns over death. And so everyone is rejoicing with great joy. Everyone is praising God with a loud voice. And they're all proclaiming this one great truth, verse 37, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is the King, King Jesus. Jesus reigns. Jesus is not just any king. Jesus is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the King who represents peace in heaven and the highest glory. Jesus is the King who brings the peace of heaven down to earth. There's no battle in heaven, only peace. And Jesus brings that peace near. And so that which was proclaimed at Jesus' birth by angels and by Zechariah and by, I forgot his name, Simeon, is proclaimed again on this day. Glory to God in the highest, peace in heaven, peace on earth. Final point, creation declares that Jesus reigns. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" There's a group of people who is not convinced. They have watched Jesus live. They have seen the exact same signs that his disciples have seen. They've heard the same sermons the disciples have heard. They know all the scriptures. They know what to say. They know what to do. They know all the questions. They know all the answers. They show up at the synagogue, they sing loud, they give a tenth of everything they own down to their herbs in their garden, just like many of us. And yet, they have not believed. They have rejected Jesus and rejected his message. They've rejected the reign of Jesus. And that group is comprised of the religious leaders of Israel, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, Sanhedrin. And so some of the Pharisees see this happening. And you can imagine them saying to each other, "What is going on? Who do these people think they are? Who do they think Jesus is? They can't act like this. They can't treat Jesus like this. They're calling Jesus the king. They're treating him like a king." And so some of the Pharisees go up to Jesus and they tell him, "Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop. They can't call you king. Make them quit this hullabaloo at once. Tell them to shut up." But Jesus says no. "Before today, it was not yet time. Before today, I was demonstrating who I was, but the fullness of time had not yet come. But now the time has come. I'm descending down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, my city, the city of the king, to make my claim as the rightful king. Today is the day that everything and everyone declares that Jesus reigns. I could tell them to be quiet. I could silence my disciples. But if I silenced my disciples, creation itself would rise up and declare my glory. The very stones would cry out. If I silenced my disciples, my creation would take up the chorus. Because creation declares that Jesus reigns. If no person would declare that Jesus reigns, then inanimate objects would find a voice to proclaim that Jesus reigns. And so creation declares that Jesus reigns. And yes, I do know that technically the rocks didn't cry out, so creation doesn't actually declare in this passage that Jesus reigns. But they stand willing and ready, and that is the point. All of creation declares by its majesty that Jesus reigns. So it stands waiting to declare the truth. Well, Jesus declares that Jesus reigns. The crowds declare that Jesus reigns. Creation declares that Jesus reigns. And so what we expect to come next is the coronation. The king has come. Let us praise him. Let us rejoice. Let everyone declare that Jesus reigns. But if you know the rest of the story, that is not what happens next. The king comes down to his people, but his people ultimately reject him. Instead of the king reigning, the king dies for his people. Because this king is like no other. This king loved his people so much that he dies in their place. This king dies the death his people should have died. And then he proves that he's king over all by raising himself from the dead. Because there is no other king like this king. There is no other king like King Jesus. I just want us to think about two implications for us as we think about this passage together. And the first implication, believe the truth that Jesus reigns. From Genesis 1 in the beginning of the Bible to Revelation 22 at the end of the Bible, all Scripture declares that Jesus reigns. He is Lord. The reign of Jesus is a truth that was declared from his birth, demonstrated in his life, and demanded by his death and resurrection. Jesus reigns. He proves that he reigns over every single aspect of this universe. He reigns over sickness. He reigns over death. He reigns over the law. He reigns over demons. He reigns over all of nature. He reigns over life. Jesus reigns. And Jesus demands that you submit to his lordship. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not believe in that name, the name Jesus, detached from who he is. Jesus is the King. He is Lord. He is not desperately seeking people who will say they believe in him but deny him by their life. Jesus is the King who demands that you bow down before him. Jesus is the King who demands your allegiance. But Jesus is unlike any other king. King Jesus, God Almighty, became a man and lived among his own subjects. He was subject to his own creation. He made himself low, just like one of us. Jesus died to give you and me the right to become not just his subject, but his child. Jesus died to give you the ability to die to yourself and to live for him. He died to pay the price for sin that you and I deserve to pay. Jesus died to grant us repentance. And Jesus, the King who demands your repentance, also offers that repentance freely by his own blood. Repent, that means turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Believe that you're a sinner, and that Jesus, the Lord, the King, the one who reigns, is the same one who died for your sin. It is your only hope of salvation. Repent and believe. Two words describing the same truth. Second implication. First was believe the truth that Jesus reigns. Second, declare the truth that Jesus reigns. All of creation on this day declared that Jesus reigns, and Jesus commands that we declare that he reigns. This is the job description Jesus has given to us. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, "I have all authority. I reign. Therefore, go and make disciples. Because Jesus has all authority, go make disciples. Because Jesus reigns, go be his witnesses. Declare the truth that Jesus reigns. Shout it from the rooftops. Or just tell your neighbor that Jesus reigns. Tell your friends Jesus reigns. Tell your children Jesus reigns. Children, tell your parents Jesus reigns. Tell the people at the park Jesus reigns. Tell everybody Jesus reigns. Believe the truth that Jesus reigns and declare the truth that Jesus reigns. Let's pray. God our Father, you are such a great God. While we were sinners, haters of you, despisers of you, you sent your Son to earth to live a perfect life and to die a ransom for sinners like us. And you have given to your Son, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus reigns over all, and so we humbly bow before you, King Jesus, and we submit our lives to you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to declare that truth with boldness, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus reigns. And we know that all honor and glory will go to you for your salvation and for your majesty, for your grace and mercy, and so we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.